Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is a really complex story from the Old Testament, far more complex than it's often depicted as being in the Sunday school lessons of the day or in the way we often treat it. We have this familiar story of the prophet Elijah visiting this little widow in Zarephath. Now, there's so much here, but this is kind of the end of a story. This prophet has already been in the wilderness, been provided for and all these things by God, and then he's told by God to go visit this little widow who's got nothing. And there's a reason she has nothing. Number one, she's a widow. And number two, there's been a drought in the land, and Elijah knows this, and God knows this because God's sent the drought. Why did he send that drought? We're going to be talking about Christ in the Old Testament today, 1 Kings 17, the widow of Zarephath. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Without the drought, there's no story. There's no occasion for this thing to happen. But the drought isn't something that just so happened. God sent it. Why is that?
Yeah, no, this is actually profound. What you're putting forth before our eyes right now is that there's a drought. And that's a problem. The problem is we're in the promised land, and the promise is there's going to be no drought. That's the promise of the promised land. There's going to be rain. There's going to be crops. There's going to be water, and there's going to be bread, and you're not going to have a problem at all. But all of a sudden, we have a drought, which is contrary to this promise of the promised land. So you have to look at the text and say to yourself, why is there a drought? Well, when you read through the text, you understand that this is the problem. The people are not listening to the voice of God. They have broken covenant with him. And Moses had warned them, saying, when you go into the promised land, if you reject the word of God, if you break covenant, then a drought will happen. There will be no rain. There will be no food. There will be a famine. And, of course, there will also be soldiers that come on the horizon to destroy the city. And this is a red flag that there's a drought in the promised land that's supposed to be flowing with milk and honey. There's supposed to be plenty of water. And not only that, but there's a drought in the promised land. And Elijah goes outside of the promised land. So he goes to a Gentile who doesn't have this word of promise. And as we look at the text, we ponder and we meditate, and, well, what is going on here? Well, the people of God have rejected the word of God. And as that word of God is rejected, then that word goes out to the Gentiles, which we will see in the incarnation, that the word of God incarnate himself comes to the promised land, the land to rain down upon them in water, and to bring the kingdom and to bring life, but yet he's rejected in the promised land. And so what will happen? Well, the same thing. This word will go out into the lands that didn't have the promise. In a very similar way, this is how Luther would describe the preaching of the gospel, that the preaching of the gospel is kind of like a rain cloud, that it rains for a while, but then when the people don't rejoice and receive it and believe it, it moves on, and it moves into another land, another place where it rains. And this is what we're seeing here with Elijah. He's calling the people of God to repentance, back to the word of God, into true worship, and none of this false worship that they've been engaging in.
So you say Christ is in the drought. How so?
Well, this drought itself is going to be that red flag, that there's something wrong. We had a promise. Now we don't have what we had received as a promise. And that red flag is to go back to the words of Moses that said there would be a curse if you broke covenant. Now, the drought itself is showing that there is a problem. There is a resistance of the people of God. Very similar then, of course, to the wandering in the wilderness where they resist and they refuse to listen to the word of God. And when you have a drought, then that rain stops coming from heaven. Well, the whole picture of the rain coming down from heaven, this is the whole picture of water that restores, water that brings life. This is always a picture and an image of Christ who comes down from heaven. The Son of Man comes from heaven to give up his life. And this is what Christ is going to do. So here you have Elijah, and you have this drought, and you have Elijah standing and telling the people, specifically King Ahab, that there will be no rain. There's going to be no water except by my word. Well, what's his word? His word is God's word. He's a prophet that's sent to speak God's word. And that's the word of God that brings the promise, that brings the water. And, of course, all that, the promise of God's word bringing life and water points to the incarnate word. He's the one who comes to restore things. So it's unless you have God's word, you do not have life. This is the same thing that you see in the wandering in the wilderness, where you have the manna, you have the quail, you have God providing and giving the bread from heaven, that he does this to teach the people. When he brings this drought, when he then turns around and provides, he's teaching the people to trust in his promise and his word, that man does not live by bread alone, but by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And this is all pointing, of course, to the person and work of the incarnate word, Christ himself.
So he's in both the drought, he's also in, of course, the end of the story here will be the famous confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and then, only then, the little cloud appears on the horizon, the drought is about to break. But he's also there in the whole sweep of this judgment and then its fulfillment with the end of the drought.
Yeah, because this is life and death. This is water in the midst of a wilderness. I mean, this is a desert. Without water, there is no life. And so when you take the water away, when the people don't want to listen to the word of God, and without that word of God, there is no life. And this drought, of course, is pointing towards the state of humanity in rebellion against God. And this will point toward the promise of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And now he needs to die as if he were the rebel, if he was the rebel against God instead of Israel and humanity, that he must die, that he must rise again. You look in Hosea chapter 6 that talks about the promised death and resurrection of Christ that will revive us, that will give us life. And it's in Hosea chapter 6 where he uses that image that the coming of Yahweh. This, again, is this language of the incarnation, that Yahweh is going out, and it sure is the dawn. He will come. So this is the coming of Christ. This is the incarnational language that he will come as what? As the showers, as the spring rains, as the water of the earth. And when the people are refusing and rejecting the word of God, this physical punishment, this removal of the rain, will point towards the spiritual reality that the rain comes from the word of God. And so the prophets will even use this image of rain clouds like prophets themselves, speaking the word of God, teachers and priests who are truly giving God's word. Well, of course, that points to Christ, the one who will come as the showers, as the rain, as the who will water the earth and once again give life. He is the bread from heaven. He's the water from heaven, all pointing that this comes from heaven. It comes from God.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament. Today we're in 1 Kings 17, the widow of Zarephath. When we come back, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. Whenever you hear that in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord, we need to think first of Christ. We'll do that on the other side of the break. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. More of Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer right after this. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a Mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.HolyCrossLutheranAlbany.org.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We're doing Christ in the Old Testament. We were talking before about Jesus in the drought and the rain, and then we have this, and we often come across this, especially when dealing with the prophetic material. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. That, you say, should remind us first of Christ. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, again, this is the Devar Yahweh, the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is to Elijah. He is there visibly, tangibly. He is appearing to Elijah. And we know that no one has ever seen God, as John tells us in chapter 1, but instead they've seen the only begotten God, that is the Son. And the word here speaks. So it's not just a concept of an audible voice somewhere in the heavens, but he comes to Elijah, he's there, and he sends Elijah. The word is speaking himself, and he's the one who sends Elijah. Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of the Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. So first he sends him out there, and of course he sends him to the place where the ravens are going to provide him meal, to provide him meat and bread in the morning and the evening, which of course will take us back to Exodus chapter 16. And also, secondly, after that, the word of Yahweh, the Devar Yahweh, comes again, and he speaks and he sends, and Elijah now goes to the widow in Sidon, to Zarephath, to this widow, and the widow is going to feed Elijah. So not only first you have the ravens, but now you have the widow. You have these instruments that God is using to provide the daily food. But specifically when you go to Sidon, to Zarephath, you're going out into the Gentile region, which will point to what Jesus will do after the resurrection when he sends the apostles out to take that word, the word of life, to give to them the bread that comes from heaven.
Is Elijah a type of Christ here?
Well, we see Elijah in his person and work, what he's doing, these miracles that he performs. These miracles will show us a picture, an image of what the Son of God will come to do in the flesh as a human being, that he will actually sustain life and give life, that he will feed the multitude. So you see these miraculous miracles that Elijah is doing, where he is multiplying the flour and the oil. Well, this is what Jesus does when he feeds the 4,000 and the 5,000. He's multiplying the loaves and he's multiplying the fish. And this is a depiction of the work that Jesus will come to do. And of course, in chapter 17, we have Elijah also raising the dead, which shows to us what Jesus will do. And Elijah is going to this widow.
Okay, so let's see. I can't help think of the account of Jesus going to, where is it, the Samaritan well? Is there a parallel here?
Well, yeah, exactly. So you have this depiction of what a prophet does. And it is very unique that the prophet is ironically sent first to the people of God. He's rejected by God's own people. And then second, he's sent out to the Gentiles. And when he's sent out to the Gentiles, of course, he goes to the widow, the woman at Zarephath, and he is to ask her for water. Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Well, you see this same depiction of Jesus when Jesus is at the well. And the Samaritan woman comes to the well, and Jesus to the Samaritan woman says, give me a drink. So you see a parallel here that's taking place, that's what a prophet of God does. A prophet of God not only speaks the word of God to the people of God and to the Gentiles, but even is performing these things of the word of God, that he's actually interacting with both the Jews and the Gentiles. And here Jesus, of course, has this whole conversation with the woman at the well. And the discussion is about the coming Messiah and about Mount Gerizim versus Mount Zion. You know, where is the true temple? And when Messiah comes, he's going to clear everything up for us. Well, Jesus, of course, then says, I am he, the one you've been looking for, who's asking you for a drink of water. And if you would have known, I would have given to you living water. And that's this understanding of the Word of God. The Word of God gives to us life. It's the bread that God gives. It sustains both body and soul, as we hear this word, and man is not to live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Okay, talk about Jesus and this widow here in particular, the connections that you want to make between the two.
Well, when we look at the New Testament scriptures, and we want to find Christ in the Old Testament, of course, it is most beneficial when we see how the authors of the New Testament are drawing our attention to the things that took place in the Old Testament. And in particular, this account of Elijah becomes very important for Jesus as he's preaching. And you see this in Luke's gospel. So that Luke's gospel, you have first, you have the baptism of Jesus at the Jordan, of course, and then you have the temptation of Jesus going into the wilderness, and this is where the devil tries to trick Jesus into making the rocks into bread so that he can eat, and this is where Jesus will quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8, and this is where Jesus overcomes this temptation when he is hungry in the midst of a famine. You have Jesus who is fasting. And it's after that point that he goes to the synagogue in Nazareth in chapter 4 of Luke's gospel, where he proclaims from the Isaiah scroll in chapter 61 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news. And this is what he's doing. And immediately you have the people that respond at the synagogue there in Nazareth and say, hey, this is great. And Luke notes that all spoke well of him, and they marveled at his gracious words. Well, Jesus continues to teach them, and the very text that he uses to teach them, right after this Isaiah passage that is talking about being the anointed one, he then immediately starts teaching them about Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. And Jesus takes note, and he says, now, notice that I'll tell you that no prophet is going to be accepted in his hometown. Now, of course, the people are going to scratch their heads and say, well, what do you mean by this? We don't understand. We marveled at this. We think this is great. But Jesus goes on to say that, I tell you that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up 3 days and 6 months. And a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So now Jesus is specifically talking about this text in the midst of the synagogue, trying to teach them what the Christ has come to do. And he's going to restore creation. He's going to give life. He is the true bread that comes from heaven. And immediately the response of the people is, they become filled with wrath, and they rise up and they want to put him to death because he said this. So this becomes a very important passage. And why is this an important passage? Because in the context of 1 Kings chapter 17, northern Israel had rejected God's word. Northern Israel had engaged in this contemporary worship, this idolatry, this false worship of God under the reign of King Ahab. And so Jesus is putting everything into that same framework, that as the people of God in the days of Elijah rejected the word of God and that word moved to the Gentiles, so too the incarnate word will be rejected by his own people and it will move on into the Gentiles.
We'll take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the connection between Jesus and the widow of Zarephath. We're doing Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, in addition to being pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He also hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy, and we have a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday afternoon, November the 6th, it's Christ in the Old Testament. About another 10 minutes with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. We're talking about the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings 17. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., It's This Week in Pop American Christianity. We'll talk about the results of evangelical leaders rejecting Scripture alone, getting their own private revelations, they say, from the Holy Spirit. Pastor Chris Rose will be our guest. And then Terry Mattingly will join us to talk about how the media often covers alleged religious discrimination in public schools. Brian, let's pick up where you left off there. You were kind of walking us through Luke's gospel, in fact, making this connection between this story of Elijah and the widow and Jesus' ministry. And you had mentioned that the people were filled with wrath that are ready to kill Jesus. And then there in Luke chapter 6, he begins a series of kind of prophetic condemnations. Take us in there, if you would.
Well, when he does this, one of the interesting points that we must pick up on is that chapter 6 notes that when he gathered and he's teaching this crowd, that in the amongst this great multitude, there are people not only from Judea and Jerusalem, but also from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. You have these people in these far out lands, and these reaches where there isn't God's word are coming to Christ, and they're coming to listen to God's word. And you're seeing a depiction of exactly what Jesus had said in the synagogue, that the word will first go to the Jews will reject him, and they will put him to death, and then this word will go out to the Gentiles. So he continues to speak. And as he's speaking, you have Tyre and Sidon gathered there, people listening to this word, where there's this great darkness, there's a great or light that comes in the midst of the darkness to heal them and to release them, because that's what he came to do. That's what he said, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, that I would proclaim liberty to the captives, that he would do these miracles of bringing sight to the blind. Well, he's healing, and he is releasing them from demonic oppression.
There's also one other place connection, New Testament connection here, where Jesus himself goes to Tyre and Sidon. You just mentioned there, and explicitly visits the region himself. Just go into a little more detail.
So that's a little bit different. Before, they were coming to him, but then in Matthew gives us an account that not only were they coming to him to hear this word, but he was going to them, like Elijah was. He was sent specifically to go out to this widow. And when Jesus goes out into the region, into this district of Tyre and Sidon, you have this account of something very profound, that a Canaanite woman, the Syrophoenician woman, she's the one who hears about what Jesus is doing, what Jesus is saying, and she's the one that comes to Jesus asking for mercy, that her daughter would be released from the oppression of this demonic possession. And you have that whole interchange with Jesus and this woman, and of course we know this passage is the place where Jesus says, well, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then you have this exchange, but yet she doesn't give up, and she continues to plead and says, Lord, help me. And then, of course, Jesus answers and says, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But then she comes back and counters and says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And then this is where Jesus praises this confession of faith that she has. And he says, great is your faith, and let it be done as you desire. And the woman is healed instantly. That what she asks is done. This is showing to us, just like when Isaiah talks about the Gentiles will receive this great light, that these things will happen, as Paul will say. This was ever since the beginning, that the Gentiles will have this. Well, now you were seeing this with the days of Elijah. He's going to a Gentile. And at the end, of course, this whole interaction with Elijah and the widow. First, you have the miracle of the multitude of the flour and the oil, so you have this continuous bread that never runs out. And then, of course, the son is brought back to life. And that whole discourse ends where you have the widow, the Zarephath, saying, truly this man is a prophet of God. He is truly sent of God. So that she comes to faith in these words of God.
There's another connection you want to make, and we have a few minutes to do it here, and that is to both Exodus 16 and Deuteronomy 8. What do we find there that helps us better understand Christ in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 17?
Well, in the land of the wilderness, now that's after the Exodus, the Israelites are being taken out, they wander in the wilderness, and we know why they wander. They wander because they complain and grumble. But it is in those days of the wilderness that God is going to miraculously provide for them this bread from heaven. And you have this this bread that God will give to them, and also you'll have meat that God will give to them. In the evening, there'll be quail, and in the morning, there's going to be this dew on the land, and you're going to have this manna. Well, there's a direct correlation with 1 Kings chapter 17, where the ravens are bringing to Elijah bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he's drinking from the water at the brook. And there's this correlation between a time period of what's taking place that God will provide. When the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness, he's going to miraculously provide for them. But once they get into the land of promise, they're not going to have to worry about this because the land is going to be flowing with milk and honey. There's going to be rain. There's going to be crops. They'll never have anything that's empty. And that's a key there, that promise that there's going to be no lack. Nothing will lack for them. And you'll see this also in Deuteronomy chapter 8, and of course you'll see this in Psalm 23. It's the same Hebrew word where you say, Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want or lack. It'll never go empty. He'll always give me what I need. But that's connected to the promise, and the promise that was given to the people of God, Israel, when they were released from Egypt. But now that promise is being extended toward a Gentile, so that this Gentile woman is receiving the same type of a promise, that the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that Yahweh sends rain upon the earth. And so she has that same promise. It will not go empty for that period of time, and she's to focus upon God in his promise.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for your time.
Great to be here, Todd.
Next week on Christ in the Old Testament, we're going to talk with Pastor Ketchelmeyer about the time of the end in Daniel chapter 12. Did you know that when you register for courses offered by Concordia University, Wisconsin online, they will waive your application fee? All you have to do is enter the promo code ISSUES when you register for those classes online. Concordia University, Wisconsin offers fully of 50 online educational options. All you got to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the logo for Concordia University, Wisconsin online. It's lifelong Lutheran learning, Concordia University, Wisconsin online. In hour two of Issues Etc., we do our weekly series, This Week in Pop American Christianity, with Pastor Chris Rosebrough, host of Fighting for the Faith. Today, we're going to talk about what happens when evangelical leaders decide to either intentionally or unintentionally reject the teaching of Scripture alone. When they start hearing from God in their own private revelations, what do they hear? What do they ask their people to believe? It's This Week in Pop American Christianity with Chris Rosebrough in Hour 2 of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.